Nope. That sounds good. We got some response out here, Pete. I ought to have you shouting amen during the...
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Well... Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you all again via Zoom. And from what I understand, this will be our last Sunday that we're doing church this way. I'm so thrilled. I'm excited. Many of you have texted me and emailed me and heard the president's report. He deemed the church as essential. That the church needs to be open. There needs to be more prayer, not less. And the church has been deemed essential. And that we've gotten a bad shake on that. He said that there was a terrible injustice against the church. And so I am thrilled to get back in the saddle next Sunday morning with all of you at 10 o'clock. And I know others on our staff are excited too. We are still going to try to bring it via a recording for those of you that may not feel you're ready to come out yet for one reason or another, or you're compromised, you feel your immune system is compromised in some way, or you're not feeling good. We're still going to try to get that recorded so that you could watch it at some point during the day. But next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock here at Living Waters, we will be meeting. In fact, what I'm thinking is we've been running our Zoom Bible study on Wednesday evening. I'm going to move that to the church Wednesday evening as well at 7 o'clock. And there'll be opportunity both in the church and the Bible study to socially distance if that's important to you and that's what you want to do. There'll be opportunities to do that. But we're anxious to get launched on this. Also, be praying for our upcoming graduation. Our school graduation for our 11 seniors will be June 7th. So we're excited about that as well. All right. Well, let's launch into the Word and see what God has for us this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. For this breakthrough, Lord God, that we can start to assemble together again. God, we want to do it with wisdom. We want to do it, God, with love and compassion. God, being sensitive to the needs of others. But God, we know it's important, according to your word, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important for connection and for relationships, God. God, that's what the gospel is all about. And so, God, we thank you for this opportunity to come back. And God, once again, we pray for our nation. God, we pray that you would rid this nation once and for all of this COVID-19 virus. God, that you would rid it. God, that it would be gone. That the cases would shrink, God, to nothing, Lord. And that there would be no more deaths as a result of this. God, give our government leaders wisdom, our president, vice president, and his staff. God, give him wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, God, as we begin to open up the country, God, that's absolutely essential. And God, speak to us through your word. Speak to us, God, by your spirit, and help us to be a vital part of the restoration of this nation, not only to its economic value and health value, but God, to do our part, God, for establishing your kingdom, amen, and seeing your will and purposes being revealed throughout the land. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to begin this morning in Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and then 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, very familiar scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And this is the one of the clearest prophecies some 700 years before Jesus was even born, that a Messiah would come with great detail, describe what he looks like, his life, and the atoning work that Jesus would accomplish when he came and the purposes for that work. Amen? This is one of my favorite prophetic chapters here. Isaiah 53. It begins in verse 1. He says, "Who has believed our report?" Now, this is a question that the Lord is asking. He says, "Who has believed our report?" You know, when I was praying about today's message, I was, you know, "Lord, what is it that you want me to share? What is it that is your heart for your people?" And this scripture came to me, "Who has believed our report?" And I just began to meditate on that, began to pray about that, and I realized that there's a plethora of reports that we're being inundated with through the media, through the press, and the emphasis on most all of it has been negative. It's how many new cases of the COVID-19 there is, the coronavirus, how many people have died, and how many people have been hospitalized, and the emphasis tends to be in these reports on the negative side, the glass being more like three quarters empty instead of half full, and just the spirit of fear and deception that's able to launch on to these negative reports. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is God's report. He said, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" The arm of the Lord is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It's referring to Jesus and his majesty and his authority. He said, "To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, I want to challenge you this morning that the arm of the Lord is revealed as we begin to believe his report. Amen? So let's look at what his report is. In verse 2, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." You know, unlike a lot of the pictures that you might see about Jesus, we get an idea from the scripture. He wasn't particularly attractive from the outside, the striking physical beauty that you would see in today's models and in the magazines and in Hollywood. He was just a normal guy. He looked just like you and I. It says, "And he was despised. There was no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men." Jesus knew and understood rejection. "He was a man of sorrows." Now, this word sorrows literally means in the Hebrew anguish, or figuratively affliction, grief, and pain. Jesus can identify with our afflictions, our grief, our pain. He was acquainted with it. He was a man of sorrows. He perceived it and was perceptive of it all around him wherever he walked. He was acquainted with grief, it says in verse 3. That's malady or anxiety. Anybody had any anxiety recently? Any anxiety or calamity or disease? Amen. It's also translated sickness and disease. He was acquainted with these things. It was a part of his when he walked this earth and came to be established as our Savior and to establish his kingdom. He was acquainted with all things. It wasn't just in spite of all these things. It was because of these things that he came. And it says, "And we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." You know, he knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be esteemed. And he knows what it's like to be surrounded by grief and by pain and calamity and disease and sicknesses. Amen. But he came to be a part of the solution. He came as part of the solution so we wouldn't have to live in that environment forever, so that we could have victory over, this is the report of the Lord, that there's victory over these things in our lives. There's victory over the negative reports. There's victory over sickness. There's victory over diseases, over anxiety, over fears, over grief. He says, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He's borne them. Why did he bear them? So we wouldn't have to. He's carried our sorrows. Why did he carry our sorrows, our anguish, our pain, our afflictions? So we wouldn't have to carry them alone. Amen? We wouldn't have to carry them. It says, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Why was he crucified? Why did he have to shed his blood on the cross? It was for our transgressions. That word transgressions is an interesting word. It means revolt. For our revolt, national, moral, or religious. It means rebellion, sin, trespass. That's what our transgressions was. It says he was wounded for the penalty and the wages that we had earned through these things, through our revolting. And notice that it has a national aspect of this, not just individual rebellion and sin and trespass, but as national, moral, or religious, he was wounded for those transgressions. And the chastisement, he was bruised, it says, for our iniquities. That word iniquities means perversity, moral, evil, fault, mischief, and punishment. He was bruised for our, or punished for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. Do you know the report of the Lord says you're healed by his stripes this morning? Those of you that may be sick, or those of you that may be fearful, or those that might have just gotten, I talked to someone who just got news from a doctor yesterday. You know, that's the report of the doctors, and they have to give that report. They have to call it the best they can, the way they see it. Even the reports that we're getting, I happen to believe there's an agenda to the reports that we're getting in the news today. But I'm not saying to deny reality. I'm not saying that we should be careless or carefree when we get these reports that can be devastating to us. But I want you to consider another report. I want you to consider the report of the Lord. He said, who has believed our report? He says, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says at the end of verse 5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. He laid upon him the penalty of our iniquity, and by his stripes, that part of the aspects of the torture that he went through before he was crucified was all, if you look at all the redemptive aspects of every wound that he received, it was for our benefit and for our good. That's the report of the Lord. It says in verse 10, we're going to skip down to verse 10 now. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It pleased the Father to bruise him. Why? Because he wanted us free. Because he wanted to redeem us back to himself. He wanted to restore the intimacy in the relationship that was lost through sin, through depravity, through all these areas of grief and sorrows and affliction that had come upon the human race because of sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make your soul an offering for sin, that's what Jesus did. He made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. Amen. That's you and I. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, his redemptive purposes in the kingdom that he desires to establish will be accomplished and will be established. That's the report of the Lord. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Do you know you've been justified this morning? If your faith and trust is in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as if you've never sinned, you've been justified. No, you don't have to live under condemnation anymore. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Those that have been justified through his atonement. He said, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. Aren't you grateful this morning that he's borne our iniquities? Verse 12 says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil. I love this. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Are you strong this morning? Because he poured out his soul into death. Jesus loved not his life unto death. He died for you and I. He died out of his love and passion for the Father and out of his love and passion for you and I, longing for that relationship with us. He poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, hung there between two thieves on the cross. He has borne the sin of many and made intercession for their transgressors. Do you know his blood still makes intercession for us? Amen. The Bible says if we sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The intercession of the atonement will carry on throughout all eternity. Now I want to move to John chapter 8. I'm going to jump in the New Testament, 1 through 12. And this is an account that I'm sure you're familiar with, but it's a time when they ask Jesus what his report is. What do you say? What's your report? We're going to begin in verse 1, John chapter 8 and verse 1. That would be great. In verse 1, he says, John 8, 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. He went into the Mount of Olives for the evening. And in the morning, he came to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Jesus just had to go to the temple, and people would gather. And he says, and then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. Now listen to this question here. But what do you say? What's your report? Who shall believe our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What do you say, Jesus? This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says that that's a sin, and the punishment of that sin is to be stoned. I find it interesting they only brought the woman. It takes two to commit adultery. But anyway, I love what Jesus does here. And what we're going to see here, what Jesus literally acts out and imparts to those that have gathered, he's got all these people that he's teaching. So and it tells why they did this. They weren't really interested in the answer. In verse 6 it says, and they said this testing him, that they might have something for which to accuse him. So the Pharisees, when they asked him this question, but what do you say? What's your report? Now, Jesus could have said, well, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We see that in John 1. Amen. Grace and truth. Now, Jesus, he's in an interesting situation, and notice the wisdom of the Lord here. He don't want to deny the law. That was from God. But he's trying to establish a new kingdom. He's trying to establish a new covenant through grace and truth. Jesus knew that no man could fulfill the righteous demands of the law, only him. And he was going to live this life for 33 years and fulfill in his own life the righteous demands of the law. And then he was going to be crucified, and the righteousness of that, those righteous demands of that law would be imputed to us by faith in his atoning work on the cross. That's the report of the Lord. He couldn't just say that to them right then. He'd already spoke it. They'd rejected it. So he does something interesting. He said in verse 6, they said this testing him that they might have something to accuse him. But notice what Jesus did. Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear them. It's a masterful way to handle this situation. So when they continued asking him, can you just picture yourself being there? And they're asking this question. They finally think, we've got him over a barrel. You know, he can't be who he says he is if he condemns her to death. And so they think they've got him. They were testing him. So they continued asking him. I think they were badgering him. So what do you say? So what do you say? What's your report on this? Are you going to go against the law? Can you imagine what he was there? It was like he didn't even hear him. He ignored him. And he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw throw a stone at her first. He looks at the Pharisees. He said, any of you without sin, you throw the first stone. Something good for us to remember when we're in that phase of where we want to start judging people, amen, rather than restoring. He says, if there's any among you without sin, you throw the first stone. And then again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And many people have speculated what he was writing, but I know for sure one thing he had to be writing is he was aware of every sin that every Pharisee and religious leader had committed. He was the Lord. And so I'm sure he was writing out some of those sins in their life, maybe even adulterous affairs that they had. Maybe he was writing women's names on the ground or specific sins, and they had to identify with them because notice their response. Then those who heard it, verse 9, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing in the midst. They all began to drop their stones from the oldest to the youngest. The oldest had had more opportunities to sin. Amen? All the way down to the youngest. And then Jesus looks at the woman. When Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman, and he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? See, their report was to be stoned. He said to Jesus, what's your report? What do you say? Where are your accusers? He asked them. In verse 11, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't make excuses for her sin. He didn't want to continue in a lifestyle of sin or magnify sin in any way. He just said, neither do I condemn you. Grace and truth was being manifest to her. He said, go and sin no more. And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What was Jesus saying? Now he looks to all those that had gathered to the temple. He looks to them to hear him teach. He looks to the Pharisees. He looks to this woman. And he says, listen, I'm the light of the world. I'm the revelation of the heart of God, of the nature and character of God, of the grace of God, of the express image of God. I'm him. I'm the light of the world. I'm coming to bring you out of your darkness by fresh encounters with me and revelations of who I am, what I've come to accomplish, the atoning work on the cross, the kingdom that I'm establishing in and through your lives. He said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the revelation that the world's been waiting for. I'm the revelation that we need to see, to walk in freedom, to not walk in fear, but to walk in faith, to not walk in anxiety, but to walk in peace, to not walk in sickness, but to walk in health. In whatever we go through in our life, circumstantially, amen, God says, I'll be with you in it. I'll get you through. Amen. God's saying, I'm the light of the world. Believe my report. Who will believe my report? Amen. I'm going to close with 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first four verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, He's writing here. Let's see who he's writing to. He said, to those who have obtained precious, like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to believers. Those of like precious faith, those who have attained the righteousness of God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's writing to those who believed his report. Amen? In verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Do you know grace and peace can be multiplied to you? God's amazing grace and peace can be multiplied to you through that intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All the aspects of the kingdom and the revelation of the light that he brings of his nature, of his character, of his love. Amen. It all can be multiplied to us through continuous God encounters, spending time in his presence, pressing into him, amen, being immersed in his word, in his truth, being in an atmosphere of worship and praying and responding to God's presence when he shows up. Now he says in verse 3, as his divine power has given to us, remember, it's his divine power has given to us all things. If you were here now, I'd say, everybody say all things. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now listen to this report. This is a report of the Lord. According to his divine power, he's given you and I all things, everything that pertains to life. Amen. He's the light of the world. He's exposing this. That pertains to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That word virtue means excellence. It literally means manliness or valor, i.e. excellence. It's an interesting word. He's called us by glory and virtue. Now he's given us all power for all things. By his divine power, he's given us all power for all things that pertain to life and godliness, for this to be a living reality and expression in and through our lives. How? Through the knowledge of him who has called us, amen, by his glory and virtue. You want to know how to be filled with his divine power, to be filled with his life and with his godliness, to always see to see the positive aspects, God working in situations instead of just the negative, amen, to be able to believe his report. This is a key right here, amen. It's through the knowledge of him, amen, the knowledge of him. Get to know him in a more intimate way. Verse 4, he says, by which have been given to us, by his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He begins to break this down a little bit in verse 4. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Those are God's reports. Amen. His exceeding great and precious promises, that through these great and precious promises, the report of the Lord, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Amen. Do you know you can be partakers of the divine nature of God, character of God? Be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen. We have several accounts I could give you throughout Scripture of people when the odds were stacked against them, when they were facing impossibilities. Amen. And there was no way for a victory over a battle like Sennacherib and Hezekiah. There was no way to get through a fiery furnace, no way to survive a lion's den. And yet they dared to believe the report of the Lord, and God gave them everything that they needed, not only to survive, but to thrive and make a difference in their culture around them because of the victory in their lives. And I just want you to know this morning that God's given you the same things. The same things are available. He's just looking for somebody to believe his report, somebody to know him in such an intimate way that this becomes evident and manifest in their lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the truth in your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we choose to believe your report. God, not just to interpret our lives with the reports of others, not to interpret our lives with just the reports of the press and the media, not to interpret our lives, God, through the reports of the medical field, Lord. Lord, we're not saying, God, that we deny reality, but we're saying that there's a kingdom that transcends every other kingdom, there's a report that transcends every other report, God, and it flows from your heart. It flows from a relationship with you. So I pray for each one that's listening to the message this morning, God, that each one would have a fresh encounter with you. God, that each one would be encouraged and built up in the most holy faith. That each one, Lord God, would lay hold of your report, Lord God, this morning for their lives, specifically, God, for things that they're dealing with, or specifically for things that may be overwhelming them or overcoming them. God, we put our confidence, we put our trust in you, in your promises, and in your report. In Jesus' name, amen. Did it.